Let's move on to chapter 4, the day of man. Sunday, the day of joy, rest, and solidarity, the Dies Hominis. So how does Sunday make us more authentically human? Remember, we had that before from one of those quotations. So how does this help us as a person to be more aware of our humanity and our relationship and dependence upon God? How is Sunday a day of joy, rest, and solidarity or concern for our neighbor? Three things to think about. Rest, joy, but then also a solidarity with those in need. So let's think about these ideas. Sunday is not just an obligation, it is a day of joy. This is all section reminding us of the importance of the joy of Sunday, a day to celebrate the resurrection. And so that should be joyful, something we should be very joyful and excited about. The disciples rejoiced to see the Lord, who told them that they would weep, but their sorrow would become as rejoicing. And joy then is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So Sunday and Mass and the way we spend our Sunday is to be a source of joy. It's not to be a burden to us. It is something that is to be joyful and uplifting. This joy is not the shallow feeling of satisfaction or pleasure which lasts but a moment. Real joy, and this is the type of joy we're talking about, is enduring and consoling. That's the type of joy that we're looking for here. So joy for me is playing the Xbox. Well, maybe not. Is that a temporary joy or is it a lasting joy? So in other words, on my day of rest and joy, I should play the Xbox 12 hours that day. Maybe not. I'm not sure John Paul would agree with that. Okay. It's different from satisfaction and pleasure, but rather an enduring and a consoling joy, which is the type of joy that can even hold firm in times of suffering. That is a much deeper and a profound sense of joy. So joy is a virtue that is to be nourished. We celebrate Sunday Eucharist with the joy of Christ, whom we encounter as one who loves us and saves us. So various reflections on the importance of Sunday being a day of joy. Sunday Mass has not replaced the Old Testament Sabbath, as though it's well, we're done with that now, it's gone. Rather, John Paul reminds us that the Eucharist has fulfilled the Sabbath, because we celebrate the long-awaited Messiah who has now accomplished the work of our salvation. So therefore, we recognize the continuity between the Sabbath and the Lord's Day. What does that mean? Is that Sabbath day of rest is not just an Old Testament concept that we now throw away into the recycle bin. Instead, from our New Testament perspective, we still see the Sabbath day of rest was commanded for our benefit, so that way we might rest from our labors and rediscover our creation in the image and likeness of God. So that Sabbath commandment to rest, we're going to talk about rest now in a moment, is preserved from the Old Testament and is still with us. So we still take to heart that command to rest. So therefore, on the Lord's Day, even on the Lord's Day, we observe the Sabbath rest of the third commandment. Yet Christ resisted an overly legalistic interpretation of the day of rest. Remember, he performed many miracles, even on a Sabbath, much to the surprise and the confusion of the scribes and the Pharisees. So one of the things that I think John Paul is reminding us is for us not to be overly legalistic in our interpretation. So we might have this very strict and tight sense of like, well, day of rest, that means that you can't cut the lawn on Sunday. I used that as an example before. Well, what if gardening is a very relaxing, refreshing activity that a person might not have the time to do during the week, but they might really enjoy the idea of spending time with the beauty of nature? Is that wrong? An overly legalistic opinion might say, oh, you're working. Okay, but John Paul discourages us from using that kind of very narrow-minded or overly legalistic sense of interpreting that day of rest. Remember that the Sabbath commemorates the exodus from slavery. Remember, the people were set free from slavery to the Egyptians. So on the Lord's Day, we celebrate the greatest liberation that we can know, which is liberation from slavery to sin. That, above all, is what we should resist on Sunday. So the Sabbath day of rest is not meant to oppress us as though to make our life more difficult. Rather, the Sabbath day of rest is a liberation. It is meant to liberate us and to free us from some of the burdens that we would otherwise have to bear during the week. Remember that the Sabbath was not made for man. Man was made for the Sabbath. So, as we have from the New Testament. So just some thoughts on keeping that in perspective. The importance then of Sunday to be a day of rest is so that we might have sufficient time to keep the Lord's Day holy. That's what we need the time for rest in order to do. The need for rest is written into our human nature and is even often recognized within secular society. However, the advances within our society make it more difficult to find the time of rest. There's so many activities that surround us that can invade that time, so we don't have the time necessary to consecrate that day. Some people are even obliged to work excessive hours, including Sunday. And this is one of the things John Paul laments. Now, sometimes people, because of their economic conditions, may not be able to refuse to work on Sunday. It could be that you are in a kind of work where you just don't have the choice. And if that's the case, you have to just do the best that you can. But it's something that John Paul laments, that people might be put in such a difficult position. So he reminds us that it's incumbent upon society to protect the rights of workers so that they can have that legitimate day of rest. And in this, this isn't John Paul II. This is Leo XIII, going all the way back to the document Rerum Novarum, which is one of the first social teaching documents, going back all the way to 1891, a reminder that our society should protect our religious liberty and our time that we would need then to consecrate the Lord's Day. So it's important then to try to preserve and protect that, to make sure that that day really is free for us to consecrate it. What should Sunday rest then lead us to? Here are some of the fruits of it. We should... daily concerns, we should find and put them in their proper perspective. So we gain perspective from all the things we might worry about on the other days. Material worry should give way then to spiritual values. We see the true face of the people around us because we start engaging with our brothers and sisters in that communion that we are called to have, not treating them as instruments or something, you know, to be used. The beauty of nature is rediscovered and enjoyed. That's another wonderful a way to spend the Lord's Day and a fruit to draw from that time of rest. We focus on living in peace with God and with others. These are things that would be good then. In other words, however we spend that day of rest, if it leads us to these types of things, then that really is enriching. You know, time to appreciate God, but also time to gain perspective. That's a wonderful way to spend the Lord's Day, whatever those things might be. We are obliged to arrange our Sunday rest so we can participate in the Eucharist. That's a fundamental responsibility. We must refrain from work and activities which are incompatible with the sanctification of the Lord's Day. And this is, I think, where the challenge comes. So, in other words, I just said don't be too strict and don't be overly legalistic, but also don't be too easy on yourself either. In other words, we shouldn't just treat this as, oh, well, I went to Mass today, that's enough. Not if then we spend the remainder of the day busied about so many things that we lose perspective or too engaged in material things and so forth. So there really is a call for us to actively work to arrange the Lord's Day so it can be a time of true rejuvenation. And how you do that? Okay, this isn't an overly legalistic thing. But just because I'm not giving you a strict law to obey doesn't mean it shouldn't be obeyed. In fact, to some extent, remember in the Old Testament, how many commandments did they have? I mean, the big commandments. How many commandments? 10. But in Christ, he doesn't do away with them, but he vastly simplifies them because now we have how many great commandments? 2. 2 is less than 10, so it should be easier, right? Isn't it easier to keep the 2 great commandments than the 10 commandments? I don't think so. The 2 great commands, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Oh, that's a lot more demanding. That's a lot tougher. So just because we might say we've been freed from a rigorous or legalistic interpretation of how to do that doesn't mean that the obligation to keep the Lord's Day of Rest, in which we have maybe some flexibility to try to figure out the best way to do that, doesn't mean that we're somehow dispensed from that commandment. In fact, I might even say it can be even more difficult because now in this sense we're given some freedom to try to understand what would be the best way to do that. We're not given a strict rule, but instead we're giving these guidelines with the commandment to make time for the Lord. And that really requires some thought on our part as to how we best do that. And really disciplining ourselves in a certain way by saying no to certain activities or certain things that might try to invade the Lord's Day. And that can be hard. That can be very hard to resist that. I'll give you one example around here. One of the things that we do to try to actively refrain from things that are incompatible with the Lord's Day. During the week, the school children engage in different sports and they can have practices and games. And, you know, so they, after school, practice, and then they play games and all that, and that takes place. Well, we have a fairly strict policy in this diocese that, no, but whatever else happens, they're not to have practices on Sunday, because Sunday is a time set aside for family, and it shouldn't be invaded by sports that might take over the Lord's Day. They should have a day in which they have a break from that. On the other hand, we have a group of adult men that would like to have a basketball league, and so they say, well, for them, that for them is their enjoyment. In other words, they don't get to do that. They like to get together as an adult league in order to have time to play sports and do something athletic, something different for them. So oddly enough, as strange as this may seem, imagine how this would be. I think it's absolutely consistent that we would tell the school kids who play sports and practice on the weekdays, you cannot have organized practices on Sunday. But then we tell the adult men who want to have their casual league or their, you know, or their other league, you can do this on Sunday. Now try to figure that one out. I think that that's consistent on both ends to the Lord's Day of Rest. You could disagree with me if you want, but that's it. Now that's, so just some ideas about how we put that all in perspective. Rest should not degenerate into emptiness or boredom. It's not just an inactivity, like stop doing anything. Rest, rather, should offer spiritual enrichment, greater freedom, opportunities for contemplation and fraternal communion with one another. If you find activities on the Lord's Day that do one or more of these things, I say it's consistent then with the way we're to consecrate the Lord's Day. Spiritual time, greater freedom, contemplation, communion with one another. These are all good things to encourage and to practice on the Lord's Day. We should choose forms of culture and entertainment that are in keeping with the gospel. Thus, Sunday rest should affirm the dignity of the person as created by God. So when we're making choices about things, there might be things that we would say are contrary, that we should avoid. Things that are consistent with the gospel then are things that we should consider embracing. Sunday is to be a day of love, a day to be concerned about works of mercy, charity, and the apostolate. This is another important thing. Our love for one another is expressed, among other ways, in offerings dedicated to the poor. So in particular, being concerned for the poor on Sunday is very appropriate, very consistent with keeping the Lord's Day holy. Sunday is a day to be concerned, especially for the needy. There are some other practical suggestions. This is another one where I quoted John Paul almost directly because it was just such a great expression. So Sunday is not just simply a time to be alone, but rather we should be concerned about the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. Here is John Paul. So here John Paul speaking to you once again as he says this. Around you may be sick people, elderly people, children, or immigrants who precisely on Sundays feel more keenly their isolation, their needs, and their suffering. Why not make the Lord's Day a more intense time of sharing, encouraging all the inventiveness of which Christian charity is capable, inviting to a meal people who are alone, visiting the sick, providing food for needy families, spending a few hours in voluntary work and acts of solidarity. These would certainly be ways of bringing into people's lives the love of Christ received at the Eucharistic table. Wow. That's good. Now, you think that spending time working, voluntary work, you think that's not rest, that's work. John Paul says, no, but that's good. Okay, so it's not just a strict commandment, rest and do nothing. We're always to do works that are good. Sunday Eucharist and indeed the Lord's Day is a time for charity, justice, and peace. Doing good is always permitted and even encouraged on the Lord's Day. And so we follow Christ who came to preach the good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, sight to the blind, liberty to those who are oppressed, and to proclaim an acceptable year to the Lord. That was that great passage from the Old Testament that Jesus read as he began his public ministry and stood up in the synagogue. So a few questions for reflection. How do we experience Sunday joy? How do we observe the Sabbath as a rest, a true liberation and not just a legal requirement? Societal pressures tend to invade Sunday rest, and so how do we resist this? How do we protect Sunday? How should we actively and heroically safeguard the Lord's Day? What fruits do we derive from our time of rest? And how are we concerned with the needs of others? How can we share our Sunday joy with others? It's just about 8 o'clock. You'd be happy to know this is the shortest of all the chapters. Chapter 5, the Dies Dierum, the Sunday, the primordial feast. How does Christ reign through all time? How is time consecrated? Let's think a little bit about time. Christ is present throughout time. Through him, everything was made. In the fullness of time, Christ entered the world in the incarnation as he was born of the Blessed Mother. At the end of time, Christ will return to bring all things to the Father. So Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. All time belongs to him. We remember that from the Easter Vigil. As we trace the cross and the Easter candle, those are some of the words we say, reminding ourselves that all time belongs to him. Sunday cuts through time and then points us to the expectation of the Lord's second coming, keeping us from the mundane practice of just going day after day after day. Instead, it is a break in the day to lift up our eyes to this greater expectation. And so the mystery of Christ is also celebrated throughout the entire liturgical year. So it's not just once a week, but throughout all the feasts of the liturgical year, from Easter to Lent to Christmas to Advent. As we think about the feasts of the various apostles, as we think about the different feasts of Mary, the Ascension, we think about the Solemnity of Mary, Mother of God, we think about the Transfiguration, we think about all the different moments that we celebrate. They're all ways in which we let that entire year be consecrated. The entire liturgical year helps us consecrate that year to Christ. Okay, that's about all I have to say about that. Okay, so chapter 5. That was a very short chapter. So just in conclusion, a few observations that John Paul makes at the end by way of summing up. It's important for us to preserve the fundamental significance of Sunday, to keep it first and foremost when we consecrate time in the observance of our faith. We should resist a secular understanding of rest, one that would disconnect the Sunday rest from the worship of God. Sunday rest should free us to worship God, not just to free us so we can just spend time about our own business. Sunday is the true school, an enduring and irreplaceable program of pedagogy. In our fragmented society, it's vital for the Christian to come together on Sundays with fellow believers so that way we might learn from the school of Sunday, so we can learn with one another and from one another on the Lord's Day. You thought you were done with school. Well, every Sunday is a chance to go back to school, to be schooled in the way of Christ as we spend that time together. Sunday looks to the future, to that unending Sunday of the heavenly Jerusalem that has no need of sun or moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God is its light, and the lamp is the Lamb. The church is always sustained by the Holy Spirit. John Paul reminds us that we need the Holy Spirit, but especially we receive that gift on Sundays when the Spirit lavishes that gifts upon us. Mary is also present in the church's Sunday. Mary is an example of what it means to listen attentively to Christ. As we hear the word proclaimed, we should imitate Mary's example in listening to and pondering the word of God. Okay? And then finally, if you'd like to consider these topics at greater length, then next week we'll go through a kind of discussion. The study questions, which are nothing but the questions that you've just seen in the presentation, you can get a copy of those in the document if you would like, and we have all the information that you need for anyone that would like to take that extra time to kind of think through and ponder through some of the implications of the themes that we've talked about tonight. So we consecrate all time to Christ. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.